Chapter of Daniel this evening. And as you all know, Mickey's away visiting a new member of the family. And let's see. As we begin this evening, and David Skinner, could I get you to direct our minds in prayer?
Dear God, Father, thank you for many blessings that you've given us physically, spiritually. And thank you for being able to gather here this evening, be able to study more of your word. And we pray that as we do, that you'll be with us and help us to have ready minds to study with, and that we can remember the things that we read and the things that we hear, and where it's applicable, and we can put these things to use. I pray that you'll be with Terry as he's studying to bring us this lesson. Give him ready remembrance and ready mind for these things. Pray all this and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm.
Hey, James, can I get you to pass these out? I'm going to hand out a handout of my lesson this evening, and it's probably going to take two class periods anyway to get through. The prophecy, or what's commonly known as the prophecy of the 70 weeks at the end of the ninth chapter of Daniel. For the last couple of weeks, we've been studying about Daniel's prayer, acknowledging, confessing the sins of the people of Israel. His sins. And now, God is going to provide an answer to that prayer of Daniel. And the answer to that prayer is contained in verses 24, 25, 26, and 27, again known as the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And I appreciate David's prayer. I did spend a few late nights studying this topic, studying these verses. And they are difficult. And because I was up late a few nights studying this, I'd appreciate it if you would all. No, do we need more?
Yeah.
Oh. Okay. Yeah, that's the master. If you all would check out my references, my citations, in the material, in the handouts, and on the screen, because it would have been pretty easy for me to put down a wrong number. Okay. The 24th verse. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Okay. By way of introduction, while we have emphasized the theme of Daniel that God is in control of the affairs of men and nations, as we study this prophecy, I want to, as well as acknowledging that theme, take a little bit different slant, And I want to emphasize that the prophecy of the 70 weeks is a demonstration of the internal evidence for the inspiration of the Scriptures. This prophecy not only predicts the coming of the Messiah, but it details His mission while on earth. And not only does this prophecy predict the coming of Jesus, it goes further. It predicts when Jesus is going to appear on this earth. And keep in mind that in Luke 24 and 44, that Jesus said that all of the Old Testament Scriptures, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, contain prophecies that He had to fulfill. And at the last count that I had, I say here that there are over some 300 prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. I think a number I had one time was maybe 335 or 365. But 300 plus prophecies. And Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks is one of those 300 plus prophecies about Jesus that had to be fulfilled. And I also ask you to think about the fact that these, how many do I have there? These seven sites in John, when you read those, Jesus is always making reference to His approaching hour. My hour has not yet come. My hour has come. He knew that His hour had come. When you read those, it's almost as if those statements were being made in fulfillment of a prophetical timetable, which we'll look at in the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And finally, the prophecy of the 70 weeks, even though there won't be a great deal of emphasis on this, is that it reveals the end of the Jewish system. I guessed right. Okay, now the outline of the prophecy. And I've got the verses divided up, in, for sake of ease understanding, into an A part and a B part. During the prophetical 70 weeks, the Jews would be God's means to bring great spiritual blessings to the world. That's the first part of verse 24. Then we have the anointing of Jesus at the end of verse 24. In verse 25, we have the beginning point of the prophetical 70 weeks. We have the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the earthly appearance of Jesus in the second part of the 25th verse. The death of Jesus in the first part of the 26th verse, and Jerusalem and the temple to be destroyed in the second part of the 26th verse. And Jesus' covenant replaces the former covenant in the first part of the 27th verse, and in the last part of the 27th verse, the full end of the Jewish system. So I would suggest to you that this is a sketch or an outline of the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Now, in the 24th verse, let's notice the word, depending on the translation you're reading from, the reading will be 70 weeks are determined, or 70 weeks are decreed for your people and your holy city. But the word determined, and that's Strong's number 2852, means to be settled or marked out. Or if you will, maybe sort of like this block of time is set aside or carved out. Okay? Let's keep that definition in mind as we go through the 24th verse. Now, I'm going to reverse the order of the 24th verse here. I'm going to talk about six things described that are going to happen during this time period of 70 weeks. And then we're going to talk about what these 70 weeks are. Because when we talk about what the 70 weeks are, that's going to lead us right into a discussion in the 25th verse of the starting point of the prophecy in terms of the timing of the prophecy. Okay? So, the first thing that's going to happen during this period of 70 weeks, whatever that represents, is we're going to have an end, or we're going to finish the transgression here. And I turn your attention to the 23rd chapter of Matthew, verses 31 and 32, that under this decree, that during this period of known as the 70 weeks, that transgressions would reach their peak or limits. That is, they would reach their zenith and then later be punished. Notice Okay. Notice what's said in the 23rd chapter in verses 31 and 32. Thank you. That you are witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. Now who said that? Jesus said that, and who is he talking about? Scribes and the Pharisees. To fill up the measure of their transgressions. And in Thessalonians, First Thessalonians, the second chapter, verses 14 through 16, for you have suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and opposed all men, by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles, that they may be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. So, what does it mean to finish the transgression? Finishing the transgression could have reference to filling up the measure of their sins up to their full height or zenith or to their peak. And finishing the transgression could also mean that transgression would be dealt with effectively, which is what occurred at the death of Christ, isn't it? How would the death of Christ finish transgressions? Well, David?
It would end the way that sin is dealt with. Jesus gives his life and raised from the grave.
That's right, because Jesus died once for all, David.
But he was also prophet, priest, and king, our heavenly high priest.
Right.
Therefore, he could go a little further than that when he killed him. He's the final touch of what they could do, killing the prophets.
And the final touch of what they could do was killing the Son of God. Fill up the measure of your sins. So it could encompass both of these ideas, that during this period of time the Jews were progressively filling up the measure of their sins, and that when Christ died, that was going to bring a finish to transgressions, because as we see in Hebrews 9:15, and for this reason he is a mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the sins under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. We know that when Christ died on the cross, when he shed his blood, that sacrifice reached backwards and forgave those sins under the first covenant. So one of the things that was going to happen during this period of 70 weeks, again, whatever that is there was going to be a finish to transgressions. And there was going to be made an end of sin. Well, again, during this 70 weeks, Christ didn't put an end to sin in that wickedness was eradicated from the earth, right? But in what way did he put an end to sin when he died? Richard?
We then were not to live our lives in sin, and the sin was not there to kill us anymore. In other words, we could be saved from our sins.
We could be saved from our sins, and let me say what, in a different way, what Richard just said, and that is, that, sorry about that. I went too far. Okay. That Christ, by his death, provided a permanent solution to the problem of sin, didn't he? A permanent solution. Because now, as Richard said, your sins can be forgiven. They can be remembered no more. You don't have to live in sin. Randy?
It's the freedom from sin that Jesus talked about. You know the truth shall make you free.
Right. from sin.
In Romans, chapter 6, verse 16, verse 17, thanks be to God that you, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed, and having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness.
Exactly. Joey? Yes.
Christ has dealt that a fatal blow.
Christ.
His death on the cross. And it's an
right.
interesting irony, isn't it? That Christ, through his death, has conquered death.
Yes.
And I think that's what the reference is. Where's the verse somewhere that says, you know, death, where's thy sting, you know, and all that?
First.
Yeah, right. That passage,
yeah.
I think, is really addressing the
first
same idea.
First Corinthians 15.
It basically means that the fatal nature of the death that separates us from God has itself been done.
Mm-hmm. But when Jesus died, on the cross and shed his blood, now the permanent solution had come into place, if you will. The permanent solution for the human sin predicament, as I've put it up here. And he did. This was once for all. He's never going to have to return to the earth again. And we quote from Hebrews 9:26 and Hebrews 10, verses 12 through 14. So, the transgression is going to be finished. There's going to be an end to sin. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Again, this was accomplished through Christ's sacrifice. As Paul pointed out to the Romans, in Romans 5:10, for while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. So, Christ's death provided way of reconciliation. And Paul wrote to the Corinthians in the second letter that Christ, that in Christ God reconciled the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message. Daryl? So through the sacrifice of Christ, reconciliation for iniquity was accomplished to bring in, and everlasting righteousness was going to be brought in during this period, during this prophetical period of 70 weeks. And this was accomplished, again, by the death of Jesus, in addition to His redemptive work, and by that I mean what we've just, 3 points that we've just mentioned. Yes.
Reference there is that Christ, by His death on the cross,
Right.
Separated from God.
Okay. Now, bringing in everlasting righteousness, I'm going to suggest to you or throw out for your consideration that everlasting righteousness is of everlasting righteousness, or the gospel didn't. When an end was made to sin, when reconciliation was made for iniquity, that ushered in a new era, an era of righteousness, the gospel dispensation. Paul wrote to the Romans, in the third chapter, in verses 21 through 26, that God's plan for accounting man as righteous was made known at this present season. Ken? That's true. Okay.